And just once more, if we could honor God's word, if you're able to stand, I'd like to read our passage before we get into our message this morning. So if you can stand, Psalm 27, if not, just follow along while I read this passage. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me Your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You can go ahead and be seated. Our topic today is to see that the church must have unity in our desire. Unity involves the idea that we are in pursuit of the same thing, that we have the same goal, the same passion, the same longing. This passage guides us along a path that helps us to pursue something that we are passionate about. After we're done with the message this morning, I hope that you will have answered in your own mind whether or not we are all after the same goal, whether or not we are seeking the same thing, if our desire is the same, if we're pursuing, or if we're pursuing something of lesser importance. I hope it brings us squarely to ask and then to answer, what is our overarching desire? There's a lot of debate about this particular psalm as to when it was written. There are those scholars who believe that this particular psalm was written by David when he was younger in life. There are some illustrations that he uses in this that could lead individuals to believe that he wrote it when he was young. We noticed in our reading that there were some things. Obviously, David was pursued by enemies, and we can ask the question, when wasn't that the case? All through his life, there were enemies around him. But it lends us to believe that perhaps this is being written because of Saul's pursuit after him during his early days. And then he also speaks about his parents possibly abandoning him, which suggests that maybe he was still living at home. So the yo-yo generation isn't just now. It's for back when David was growing up as well, that they go out and they come back, and they go out and they come back. And you know about the yo-yo, and some would believe that based on what he's writing here, that he may still be at home. And then he also describes how devoted he is to the Lord, how much he is in pursuit of the Lord. And so we know that to be the case in his younger days, how much he aspired to have the Lord's likeness and to be godly in his character. But there are others who suggest that this was a psalm that was written when he was much older in his latter days, before the end of his life, and that he's now reflecting over all the years of life and all the things that have transpired, the enemies that have pursued him and pressed hard against him and We certainly know that to be the case with not only Saul, but as he approached Goliath, that great enemy, and then the Philistines, how they were throughout his being the king, his reign, that they were always pressing in and trying to defeat him. And so there were a number of enemies that he's reflecting back on. But he sees in all of it God's provision and protection and his deliverance over David as he has lived out his life. And we could also suggest that he might be reflecting on the time when he had to run away from Absalom for that period of time when not walking with the Lord and God had brought about this tragedy in the life of David's family, and he's being pursued and he flees. And so it might be one of those things that he's talking about as well. But we don't know for sure. I'm not going to speculate about whether he was young or old. My thought today as we approach this particular psalm is to be more concerned about what is written and why David wrote it. We see, first of all, as he begins this particular psalm, notice importantly how David begins as he writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? They're rhetorical questions, and they're asked by someone who has come to know the confidence of someone who has delivered in the midst of these difficulties. We could rewrite this particular verse to say that since the Lord has helped me, He is my strength, He is my salvation, He is my light, is there anyone to be afraid of? And we can answer that question because He has come to know it. And the answer is what, class? No, there isn't anyone. Since God is those things, we have utter confidence. You will notice that in verses 1, 2, and 3, and then as he concludes the psalm in verses 13 and 14, that he has confidence in the Lord because of the deliverance that he knows has come. He begins and he ends with confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? At the end of the day, no matter how difficult the circumstances or how big the foe, there is nothing to fear when I acknowledge that God is my light, when I acknowledge that God is my salvation, when I acknowledge that God is my strength. It doesn't matter how big the foe is. It doesn't matter how pressing the circumstances are. God will provide, and that's what David is saying here. I have utter confidence in God. There are times, and this psalm is one of them, when we want to follow God, but we seem to end up wondering where God is. I've been in those kinds of situations, and perhaps you have as well, when you get into those events that are happening right in the moment, and you wonder, why couldn't God have spared me from that? Couldn't God have delivered me from that? And we wonder where God is. And that's some of the question that David is wanting to raised in this psalm as he's writing, but he always comes back to the conclusion, and not just this psalm, but in any of the psalms that we see David writing about, he's wondering about all the things that are happening, and then he comes to the conclusion that, wait, God is there for me. I have confidence in Him. And that's what he's writing about here. And if we're like David, the conclusion will be the same, that with confidence we can rest assured that He is our light, our salvation, and our strength. Too often, though, we attempt to get through in our own strength and we call on God to get us out of the mess that we got ourselves into. I've done that. Anybody with me? Three of you. Help me out, Lord. You know, I'm in a pickle. Yeah, never mind that I'm the one that put myself there, but, you know, get me out of it. That happened to Israel more than once. You will recall a particular incident that is familiar, written by the pen of Isaiah. If you want to, go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to read a few verses and begin at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Isaiah is writing about the time that Israel is in captivity by the Assyrians. Long have they ignored the commands of God, and they got themselves into a mess because they refused to obey God's commands. And because of their willful disobedience over a prolonged period of time, God brought in the pagan armies of Assyria and brought them captive into their land. Israel has now been in captivity for quite a few years, and they're beginning to wonder, does God even see? Does he even care about the circumstances that we're in? It would be very similar to what Moses is writing about regarding the nation of Israel when they're held captive for 400 years in Egypt. Does God know what's going on in our life right now? And so Isaiah is writing about God, and he's saying to them, look at all that God has done. He has spread out the universe. The billions upon billions and trillions of stars, he placed an individual and he knows each one by name. He holds all the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand, and he measures the weight of the mountains on the scales. Can we really compare God with anyone, Isaiah asked? And the answer, of course, is what? No. But Israel wanted to complain. They wanted to complain about their plight. Doesn't matter, God, that we didn't hold up our end of the bargain in your covenant. We want you to hold up your end. We want you to deliver us. And so he asks this question here, beginning at verse 28, or verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. David had come to the realization that, as he writes Psalm 27, that he had utter confidence in God's ability to deliver. Israel had failed to acknowledge the same thing that David came to the conclusion of. And consequently, God had brought about judgment on them and cast them aside, put them into this place that they didn't want to be, but they put themselves there. And so they're calling on God, and he's saying to them, you know, go back and remember the things that you know are true. Reread the Pentateuch if you need to, and see how God delivered you time and time again, how he provided for you, how the enemies that came around you when you were wandering in the wilderness and wanted to obliterate you, that God protected you, how for 40 years, day after day after day, God provided the daily sustenance that you needed through manna. Go back earlier than that and remember the deliverance that God had when you came out of Egypt.
that he parted the Red Sea for you to walk out on dry ground, and then he collapsed the waters on your enemies that were pursuing you. 40 years later, as you went to go into the land, he parted the Jordan River and allowed you to go in. And as you marched around the city walls of Jericho, did you do that? It was God who collapsed the walls. Remember time and time again, that's what Isaiah is saying here when he's talking about this in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? So not only go back and read those things, but also remember that you know full well by your own experience that God has provided in your lifetime as well. Have confidence and trust in God. And that's what David is writing about here, that we can have confidence in spite of all the things that we're encountering. We can know that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He says, whom do I have to fear? He is my strength, the light of my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid of? At the end of the day, no matter how difficult the circumstances or how difficult the foe, we have nothing to fear, because God is with us. At whatever time David wrote this psalm, it's evident at the conclusion that he had every confidence in relying on God to keep his word. The passage begins and ends with confidence. Means to rely on or to be persuaded about something, to feel safe even when trouble surrounds us. It also means to trust or have faith in. It's the same word that Solomon used when he wrote Proverbs 3:5, when he begins that very familiar passage with the word what? Trust. So when David is writing about having confidence in God, it is the exact word in the original as Proverbs 3:5, to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can we really say we have confidence in someone if we don't completely trust him or her? David was saying in his psalm that he had complete confidence in God. And maybe it was his example that, through the work of the Holy Spirit, allowed Solomon to write those words in Proverbs 3:5. That David was a living example of what he believed in. And Solomon saw it as he was growing up. It's what the author of Hebrews penned beginning in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is a faith that believes that God exists and that he rewards those who believe in him or who seek him. Verse 6. The Lord is my light. Do you see how personal this is to David? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. With such confidence in Almighty God, is it any wonder that David desires to seek God? It doesn't matter the odds that are stacked up against him. It doesn't matter the number of the ranks of his enemies. Standing with God is always a majority. You've heard that before, right? One plus God is a majority. And that's what David had confidence in. You may be facing giants today. You may be facing a daunting enemy. Do you have the confidence in the same God as David did? Can you attest with him that since God is my light and salvation, who is there to fear? David saw God as his light, his salvation, his stronghold. Light often symbolizes well-being or life. To say that the Lord is my life is to confess confidence in him as the source of those benefits. God is a light to show us along a path that when we're uncertain about the path to go, about the path that we should take. When the nation of Israel didn't know their way in the wilderness, what did God provide for them? A pillar of fire to be able to say that when the fire moves, that is when the nation was to move and they were to follow it. We don't know which way to take about the decision that we face or about how to handle difficult situations, but we know God does, because that's the path that he's chosen for us. And we need to know that he is the light that will lead us. His word becomes our guide, especially in times of darkness, when times are disparaging. When we're tempted to fear, when we are tempted to doubt, allow God to be your light to lead you to safety. Allow him to be the one that will lead you. Jesus said to his disciples that he was the light of the world. God is our light. He is our salvation, the one who is deliverance. And he is our stronghold. He becomes a defense against the enemies. I looked up and I saw this week as I was reading about castles. I like castles. I like looking at them. I've told you before that our family still has a castle in the Monroe Plan. It's in Ireland. But castles back when they were built could be anywhere from 7 to 30 feet thick. You see, the engineers knew that if they were going to withstand an assault against an enemy, that they had to prepare the walls that would surround those that were inside it. 7 to 30 feet thick. They could be 40 feet high, the walls, and then they would build on top of that. The towers could be upwards of 100 feet. So that they could oversee what was happening in the enemy. And the engineers designed the walls in such a way that there were no blind spots, no places where enemies could lurk, that everything was visible to them as they were watching an enemy that might be approaching. Every possible means of defense were used in the development of these strongholds to keep an enemy out. God is our stronghold. He is the one that, when we reside in Him, He protects us. He becomes that wall of protection, that defense for us. Turn back to Psalm 18. Just a couple of chapters back, Psalm 18. Notice verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I'll drop down to verse 32. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And then one other passage I want you to see is in Psalm 46. In verse 1, and it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Who is our refuge and strength? God. What does our refuge and strength do? He provides help. When does our refuge and strength provide help? He always provides it because He is always present. Why does our refuge and strength provide help? The passage says He does it because we are in trouble. He is an ever-present help. And that's what David is attesting to in Psalm 27. When he approached Goliath, it was with the confidence that God was his stronghold. When he ran away from Saul, it wasn't in cowardice. It was in confidence that God would continue to protect him. When you feel like the arrows of the enemy are getting through, ask whether or not you're dwelling in the Lord as your stronghold. What confidence did David have in the Lord? Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 27 tell us that when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. David had complete confidence in God, and why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't we? Well, we have such clear evidence that God will provide and protect. Our confidence or lack thereof is directly associated with how much we desire God. I want you to see that in verse 4. Let me say that again. Our confidence or lack thereof is directly associated with how much we desire God. And that's where we come to verse 4. And he says here, one thing I ask of the Lord, that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in the temple. I want to suggest that before we can desire Him, we need to trust Him. Would you agree with that? Before we desire Him, we need to trust Him. And as we trust Him, or the more we trust Him, the more we do what? We desire Him. And that's what David says. One thing I seek after. Now, last weekend at the dinner time, I had an opportunity to visit with Arlie's granddaughter, Avery. Avery's at some college in Colorado, I don't know where, and I'm not sure what she's studying. But I know one thing about Avery. She has a desire, a goal, an ambition. She is seeking to be able to participate in the 2020 Olympics in the triathlon. Now, I've never met anyone who is an Olympian or aspiring, but that's what Avery's goal is. So as we're in the foyer back there and I'm talking with her, I'm reaching for one of those sugar cookies with the thick orange frosting and the sprinkles on top. And I jokingly asked her, is this on your diet? And she said, no. Everything I eat, I have to send to my trainers. And they log what I'm eating and how much and the calories and everything about it. You see, she's come to realize that while here she could take a cookie and eat it, she knows that if she is to pursue the goal of getting to the Olympics, she can seek one thing. And she has to avoid everything else to make that happen. I enjoyed my cookie. There was one thing that was on the mind and the heart of David as he penned these words. That one thing was the sole pursuit of his heart. It wasn't to become well known, although that took place. It wasn't to expand his kingdom, but that took place as well. I rather suspect that when David was young and he was in the court of Saul and he heard the different people as he walked by, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. I rather suspect that it really embarrassed him and that he cringed when he heard, because he wasn't looking for the accolades of people. When he approached Goliath, it wasn't to get the king's riches or blessing or favor from the king in any way. He sought to do Goliath in because he had spurned the name of God. And so he sought, it wasn't to get a name for himself. It wasn't to bring glory to himself. He wanted glory, everything to go to the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life was his pursuit. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. We might read it to say, Lord, I'm asking you for one thing and for one thing only. It's what I desire above everything else. Think about the things that you desire. Think about the things that you're pursuing and ask yourself, is this a part of it or is this the overarching pursuit of your heart? David said, I want to dwell in your house forever. You know, this one thing I'm seeking after, I want to dwell in your house forever. I want to gaze on your face and I want to seek you in your temple. And we could say, okay, that's three things, but really it's all just one thing. I want to seek you, God. That was his heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 gives us a clue as to how that's accomplished, how that's possible. It says this, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his voice, his soul to the idol or swear by what is false. Whenever Scripture speaks about hands, it's referring to actions. When it talks about
that a lot of people use the NIV.
Lord and desire his presence. And the great thing is that when we seek God with all our heart, Scripture tells us that we'll find him. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find him. He is not aloof and he is not unknowable. Turn to Jeremiah 29. If you're taking notes, you can write down these three passages. 1 Chronicles 28:9, Psalm 63, 1 through 6, Psalm 69, 32, and in this passage in Jeremiah 29, beginning of verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, a very familiar passage, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God wants us to know him. God wants us to seek after Him. And when we seek after Him with a pure heart, when we seek after Him with the desire that comes in wanting to know Him, it says He will be found by us. David sought to know the Lord. And when we read back in Psalm 27 that he wanted to know Him in His temple, realize that the temple hadn't been built. You know that, right? You know the temple hadn't been built yet. Solomon would do it after David's death. David still prepared for it and gave some things for it, toward it, but the temple had not yet been erected. But we go back into 2 Samuel chapter 6, and the tabernacle wasn't in the capital city of Jerusalem. It was someplace else, and David wanted to bring the place of honoring God to the capital city. And so he sent a bunch of guys out after it. They loaded it up on a cart, and they began to walk towards Jerusalem. And you remember the story because the cart began to tip a little bit and the ark started to topple, and Uzzah reached out his hand to protect it from falling off the cart. And what did God do? He struck him dead. And David became so fearful of God that he left the ark there at the home of Obed-Edom. And there it was that for 3 months it stayed, and God blessed him. And David saw that and he said, you know what? We need to bring the ark to the Jerusalem, to the capital. And so he sent another group of guys, but they did it differently. How many of you would agree that we can worship God, we can seek after God with the right motive? Let me rephrase that question. Would you agree with me that David had the right motive in his first attempt, but went about it in the wrong way? Yes. Would you agree with me that when we seek the Lord, we can have the right motive, but go about doing it in the wrong way? When we seek God, it must be in the right way. We can say we're seeking God and attempt to do so through nature. That's what the pantheists do. Now, remember that Romans 1:20 says that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in nature. And so we can go out and we can worship nature and we think we're seeking God, but is it with the right motive? It's with the right motive, but it's in the wrong way. Would you agree with me on that? We can seek God like the heathens do and think that God is in pleasure and go out and do whatever we want to, because we find that if we're seeking in that way, that we'll be able to possibly find God. But again, that is with the, we have a desire, but it's with the wrong actions. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I seek after Him. In a little book that was written in 1975 by Walter Henriksen, titled Many Aspire But Few Attain, of the things that he writes about, he begins with this very important point that if we end the race, to end the race of the Christian well, we need to seek after God. And he says we need to have a heart for God, a heart that comes from seeking God with our whole being. He continues by noting that David desired and sought after one thing. He didn't dabble after a bunch of things. I have in my bedroom on a stand a guitar. I'd like to be able to play the guitar better than I do, but I only dabble at it. I'd like to be a better mechanic so that instead of having to take my car to the shop all the time, I can diagnose and fix some of the things that need to be done, but I just dabble at it. Are you a dabbler when it comes to seeking God? Am I a dabbler, interested only in appeasing my own guilt by getting devotions out of the way, by reading a chapter or two so I can get to the real business of the day for which I am more interested in doing? Or do I get lost in His Word as I meditate on what I'm reading? You can tell by looking at me that I haven't missed any very many meals. But you can also tell when I do, because I physically begin to look gaunt. You should be able to tell that I haven't missed any spiritual meals. But the converse of that is also true, that when I begin to miss spiritual meals of feasting and seeking after God, now for a time I can fool you, but soon you'll be able to see the difference. Would you agree with me? Do we seek the Lord? Do we desire Him? Do we have a real heart for Him? And isn't that the summation of the law? Love the Lord your God with half your heart, whenever you want, when it's convenient,
seek the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your strength. Seek after Him with your whole heart. My tendency is to seek it when it's on my terms, when it's convenient. Become more like the man who wanted to follow Jesus, but he said, you know, first I got to go over and inspect some cows I just bought. After that, when I'm done with that, then I'll go and do it. Henriksen concludes in his little booklet that there are many Christians, but there are few godly people. A Christian dabbles at many things, but a godly person seeks after one. It becomes an all-consuming desire. It was said of A.W. Tozer that sometimes he would come to dinner and he would not say a word. And that would be a little frustrating to a spouse, wouldn't you think? You're talking and, you know, how was your day? And he just sits there and, did you hear about the news? And he just sits there. But it wasn't that he was mad at anyone or he didn't have anything to say. He was so focused on God, he didn't want to have that focus broken. James Snyder writes about Tozer these words. Tozer daily cultivated the ability to focus on God. He would quiet his heart, and out of his quietness there would come adoration and worship for the triune God. Our desire for God, our seeking God, our pursuit of God will lead us to worship God. And that's what we find in this particular passage here. We read on in verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. See, as he is seeking God, what's he doing? He's also finding that he is drawn into worship. To go back to Samuel chapter 6, the second book, the end of the story is, you know, that David, in bringing the tabernacle, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, he did it right. They carried the ark, which was the appropriate way of transporting it, instituted back in the law. And it says that when he went 6 steps, they stopped and they offered a sacrifice to God. They worshiped God. And then it concludes this. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You see, when we seek God, worship will be involved. And David is expressing in this psalm, as he is seeking after him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He wanted to meet with God regularly. He wasn't satisfied with a haphazard, half-hearted approach to knowing God. He wanted that one desire to consume his thoughts and his actions. Psalm 17:15, take some time to meditate on that verse this week. But it ends with this, that when I awake in the morning, I will be satisfied with your likeness. That was David's desire as he sought the Lord. David recognized that God was his stronghold and his fortification against the enemies. I like the song that we sing, a shelter in the time of storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. That song continues on, a rock, divine, O refuge, dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. David perhaps thought that there were periods of time when God's voice was silent. When he was pressed in by the enemies, but never forget that even though God may be silent, he is never absent. Even though he may be silent, he is never absent. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. David isn't saying that his parents did reject him. He's saying that if it were possible, even to conceivably think that his parents would abandon him, David is reminded that God never will.
And we see from time to time in Scripture that God has His eye and His hand of protection upon the orphans. Teach me your way, O Lord, verse 11. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes or false witnesses, for false witnesses rise up against me, breaking out violence. I am confident of this, and this is where we end. As he began, he so concludes, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The word wait there is the same word that's used in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, where it says, those who wait or hope in the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Why should we desire the Lord? Why should we seek after Him? Because His Word affirms to us that when we do so, not only will we be led into worship, but that He renews us day by day. Psalm 14 and verse 2 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. It was David's desire to seek Him. And my question for each of us this morning is that our desire as well. Will you close in prayer with me, please? Just between you and the Lord this morning, ask yourself today, what is it that I'm seeking after? Is it haphazard or half-hearted that I'm coming after the Lord, or am I seeking with my whole heart? Are there other things that are crowding out that desire? So as you talk with the Lord this morning, ask those questions. And I pray that it might be your conclusion, that it would be your heart to leave here today to do what you can to seek after Him. Father, take your word and apply its truths to our life. May we, like David, desire to be, to seek after you, to know you, to be in your presence. David didn't mean that he wanted to live in the temple or the tabernacle all the rest of his days, physically be there. He wanted to assure that your presence would always be with him as he sought you. May that be our hearts and desire today. As we go into this week of Thanksgiving and into Christmas and we're reminded of what you have done for us, may it be our desire that we would fully have confidence in you, because we seek you and we see what you have done in the past and will continue to do as we wait for you, as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.